song. Psalm 66. What's the first word that comes to your mind when I say thanksgiving? Okay, now raise your hand if it was turkey. I fully understand that response because it has become a phenomenon of our culture. But isn't that sad, in a way? Thursday is being called Turkey Day in the media, advertising, in-store presentations. The pilgrims who arrived in the New World from Europe in 1620 didn't think about that first Thanksgiving Day as Turkey Day. They set aside 3 days to celebrate God's gracious care for them in September 1621. And it's kind of astounding when you think about it, because only approximately half of the passengers on the Mayflower survived the first winter in the New World. But they rejoiced in the blessing of God and in the freedom to worship Him according to their conscience without constraint by the king. George Washington, our first president, issued a thanks proclamation in October of 1789, calling for a public day of thanksgiving, a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. Do you think it's possible that the citizens of the United States have forgotten the meaning of the annual Thanksgiving holiday, and perhaps at the same time have forgotten how to be thankful? Do you think it's possible that the followers of Jesus Christ tend to overlook the basic significance of this observance and, in general, view it as a day to watch football, to eat delicious foods in abundance, and have forgotten to be thankful? The Word of God everywhere calls on God's people to be thankful. Three of the seven Old Testament festivals celebrated God's provision for the nation Israel, and they were days of thanksgiving to God. They were the Feast of First Fruits, which celebrated the beginning of barley harvest, the Feast of Pentecost, which celebrated the beginning of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which, in addition to commemorating the Exodus journey, also celebrated the end of the harvest of grapes and olives. Many of the Psalms in the Old Testament invite the reader or the listener to engage in expressing gratitude to God. And when I come to the New Testament, I find that the New Testament scriptures call on followers of Jesus to do the same. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, through Him to God the Father. And that familiar verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you have forgotten to do that, or if you struggle to know how to do that, I want you to understand this morning that Psalm 66 provides a template, a pattern you can follow in expressing gratitude to God. In the time we have today, let's notice that pattern exemplified by the composer of this psalm and learn from it how God is pleased by our praise, by our thanksgiving. It may be that you're a little bit shy. It may be that you're relatively new as a believer, and it may be that you don't have much experience at thanking God. How can you do it? I have five suggestions that come right out of this psalm. Number one, express your praise boldly. In verse 1, we read, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. the unnamed composer of this song calls upon the listener to shout joyfully in expressing praise and thanksgiving to God. What does that mean? Well, shouting joyfully involves a loud cry, a shout. It was probably in 1963, around Easter, that my wife and I traveled with our college choir to a number of states in the Midwest. And we were in Detroit, Michigan on a Sunday and to perform as a choir at Gratiot Avenue Baptist Church, a church that had a mammoth building. We were up on a platform that was elevated much higher than this one is, behind the pulpit, where their church choir normally sang. In the concert, we ended a song very softly. The song itself had been slower and quiet. And the next song on our schedule was a hymn that was written by a Scandinavian composer named Knut Nystedt in the middle 1950s. It was titled Cry Out and Shout. So the previous song ended. There was a pause of 30, 40 seconds. And then the choir erupted at a triple forte level with the opening line of that piece, Cry Out and Shout. Two elderly ladies sitting right over here in the second row apparently had dozed off during the preceding song, but rose up right out of their pews when startled by our shout of praise. That's biblical. Cry out and shout. Shout joyfully to the Lord, to God, all the earth. Let me note two facts. I said I was going to, that means two things. I only gave you one. It means a loud cry, and it involves joyful words that are expressed with a cheerful, victorious tone and demeanor. We need to praise God joyfully. So let's notice two facts connected with this bold expression of praise that honors God. This praise is appropriate to all human beings everywhere. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. You and I do not have an excuse for avoiding this. There are no peoples, there is no people group on the face of the earth that is exempt from this responsibility. For the God whom we should praise joyfully and boldly is the creator of every people group and every individual human being on the face of the earth. He is to be their God. And God calls them here in Psalm 66 to praise him and thank him boldly wherever they live. The entire world then should bow before, should worship our great God. If that is true, certainly, this should be a regular practice of born-again Christians, to praise God boldly. When was the last time you did so? You say, well, Pastor, I'm kind of shy. It's really hard for me to speak publicly. In fact, I can hardly talk to myself in the mirror. That may be, but you know, you are not exempt from God's desire that you would express your praise to him boldly. Maybe you need to ask him for grace and courage to go out and tell somebody what he has done for you. The second principle that comes out of this psalm is to use music in praising God. In verse 2 I read, sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. This psalm is a song in its very format. In fact, if you look at the fine print in the superscription to the psalm, it says, for the choir director, a song. So it is intended, it was intended to be sung. It is also identified there in the fine print as a psalm. And a psalm is a sacred song designed to be sung in praise to God to the accompaniment of instruments. And in the Old Testament era, it was primarily string instruments. It was written for use by the director of the choirs who participated in worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And the psalm here in verse 2 urges the reader to sing, to put his praise, to put her praise to music. So one way to express our gratitude and praise to God is to do so in song, which we do frequently here at Liberty Baptist Church. You know, God's people have been a singing people historically. I have observed through the years that there are some who are present in services of a church who do not sing. Or if they sing, they kind of mumble. You know, you can barely see their lips moving. And there is no appearance of enthusiasm or zeal or joy on their faces or in their voices. God is calling us here to change that. I remember very well almost 11 years ago when I became your pastor, to be honest with you, as I led singing in some of those early services, I could only hear my own voice. I think there were reasons for that that we don't need to talk about this morning, but tell you what, that was discouraging. If you've heard my voice while I'm singing, you may understand that. But I am so thankful that now I can hear your voices, because it means that you are lifting your hearts and voices in praise to God, and you're getting closer to that joyful shout that extends gratitude and praise to God. God's people should be a singing people. Now, the second verse teaches me a couple of things as well. It teaches us that the content of our music should be about God. It should focus on the glory inherent in His name. Sing glory of His name. Our songs should be about God, not about us. God's name is His identity. It stands for His person. And God's name, His reputation, His person are glorious. That means that they are pregnant with, they are heavy with meaning and splendor and majesty. When you read or hear the names of Jehovah God that are used for Him in the Old Testament scriptures, for instance, they are full of meaning. Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees. Jehovah Nissi, the God who remembers and cares for, who has compassion for His people. Jehovah, the God who is because He is. Every name and title for God in the Old Testament scriptures or in the New Testament is heavy with glory. And we need to reflect that in our music. The content should be about God if we are truly going to praise Him. But our music also needs to reflect His glory in its style. The words should express who God is, but the style of our music also ought to reflect who God is. About once every other month, I turn on my car radio to a contemporary Christian radio station of one sort or another, because I'm interested in music per se, and I try to understand music. I try to understand what the composer had in mind when he or she composed the song. And knowing that it is very popular and very contemporary in evangelical Christian circles today, I have tried to immerse myself in it, and I last about 5 minutes. Do you think that a breathy love song really reflects the person and the nature and the character of our God? Do you think it really expresses His majesty when there are frothy lyrics? This morning as I was shaving, I had the Bible station on the radio, and I was thinking about this verse. and a grand, majestic, orchestral and choral arrangement of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." A great hymn written by Martin Luther came on the radio, and I said, oh yes, this reflects who God is. But you know, it's not only the style and the content of our music that we need to make sure focuses on the person and the nature of God, but the quality of our performance should reflect His glory. His praise glorious. His praise is praise that we render to Him. It's praise that we sing. It is praise that we shout, and we need to make sure that it is glorious. I am not saying that you need to be a professional or highly trained musician to praise God acceptably. I think that this statement means that whenever we praise God in song, we should prepare and perform to the best of our ability because it is for God. Would I be out of the way to say that too often in our world, service performed in connection with church life involves less than our best? Minimal preparation, low level of enthusiasm. Where do you invest more effort? Where do you invest more preparation? Where do you invest more time? To a commitment at work? A commitment in your community? A commitment to an athletic team? Or a commitment to ministering before God in church life? Make His praise glorious. The third principle that I find in this psalm for praising God is to address God, not your audience. Verses 3 and 4. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. The psalm writer wrote, say to God, talk to Him, admonishing us to address God with our praise. If your first question after you get home, after participating in musical praise of God is, how did we do? You were probably singing for your audience rather than God. Biblical thanksgiving is addressed to Him primarily. So how do we do that? Well, verses 3 and 4 suggest that you can express awe at what God has done in your life. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Recognize the sheer power displayed in God's acts on your behalf. How awesome are your works. When something is awesome, it is jaw-dropping. You stand there with your mouth open in amazement and awe. And as we reflect on what God has done in our lives, when we think about what God has done for us, it ought to cause us to stand there in awe, to think that He would love those who rebelled against Him and were opposed to Him in such a way that He would send His only Son, His unique Son, into our world to become a sacrifice for our sin, so that God would have a just basis for providing forgiveness and giving us the gift of eternal life, ought to strike awe into our hearts. The power that God has displayed on behalf of His people should provoke a spirit of reverence. How has God demonstrated His power in your life? Praise Him for it when you pray. And then in verse 4, I find that we should anticipate millennial worship in our praise. The verse reads, all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. You know, it has always been God's purpose to have all the people groups of the earth worship Him. Israel as a nation, chosen by God to be his special people, was to witness for God to the Gentile nations so that the Gentiles would come to know him. Other psalms call on the nations to worship God. For instance, Psalm 117, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples." In Romans 15, the Apostle Paul identified two reasons for which Christ came into our world. The first, in verse 8, was to confirm the promises given to the fathers. God had promised to send a Savior, the Messiah. Throughout the centuries of Israel's existence, through the writings and the pronouncements of the prophets, and he sent Christ to fulfill those promises. But a second reason is identified in that passage. Paul wrote, "And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy." And then he quoted four texts from the Old Testament which call on the Gentile nations to praise and worship God. Someday they will. The Gentiles are going to worship him and praise him and express gratitude to him when Christ returns to this earth to establish his kingdom worldwide and to reign for 1,000 years. We read about it in Philippians chapter 2. "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You'll notice over near the margin of your Bible, in verse 4, that there's a little five-letter word, Selah. You've noticed that perhaps in reading through the Psalms, and you wondered what it was. Well, the word Selah occurs three times in this psalm. It is a musical notation. But even Hebrew scholars who are specialists in the language of the Old Testament aren't absolutely certain about what it means. In all likelihood, it indicates a rest in the musical score, a pause in the music, so that the truth expressed in that verse could sink in. Dr. Phil Schuller years ago said that whenever you see Selah in the Bible, it means think about that. So we should. The fourth principle that stands out concerning praise to God in Psalm 66 is to reflect on God's works. If you are going to praise him, before you do, think about what he has done. Verses 5, 6, and 7. "Come, see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men." What did he do? He turned the sea into dry land. "They passed through the river, the Jordan, on foot. There let us rejoice in him." Those are good reasons to praise him. "He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." Verse 5 simply is a call to put yourself in a position to observe the works of God. In the Hebrew text, it says, "come," or literally, "walk." In other words, you may have to invest some energy and time into reviewing what God has done in your life for which you can and should praise him. So review what God has done in the past. Many of the Old Testament songs, whether they are included in the Psalm book or in other texts of the Old Testament scriptures, commemorate the demonstration of God's power on behalf of his people, Israel. Here in verse 6, we have a clip, an audio clip of that. "He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot," referring to two incidents in which in history God had demonstrated awesome power on behalf of the people of Israel. The crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground, the crossing of the Jordan River on dry ground. And then the psalmist wrote, "There let us rejoice in him." You may have been reading in the historical books of the Old Testament, like Judges or Samuel, and find that at the conclusion of a great victory in which God intervened on behalf of Israel, somebody writes and sings a song, and they go through all the details of how God delivered them, protected them, and provided for them. We forget too easily what God has done in our lives in the past while focusing on the immediate, the problems that we may face today. What has God done for you earlier in your life? It should provoke a spirit of gratitude and hope. Review what God has done in the past. You see, a review of God's interventions in your life and the life of our nation should remind you that He is still in charge of events today. In verse 7, I read, He rules by His might forever. You see, it's not just the Old Testament stories of God coming down and riding on the winds and the lightning and the thunder and intervening on behalf of the people of Israel in a place far away and a time long ago. God rules by His might forever. That's yesterday, and that's today, and it's tomorrow. His eyes keep watch on the nations. What that means is that God knows exactly what is happening in our world. Even believers in Jesus Christ sometimes tremble with fear at what might happen on the international scene. But God knows exactly what is happening in the international arena. He was not surprised by the regime changes in Iraq and Libya. He was not surprised by the financial collapse of Greece. He is not intimidated by nuclear threat from Iran. He is not challenged by theories about global warming and what might occur. These kinds of events may be causes for concern to people, but a believer has no cause for fear, no reason for hysteria. And men who lust for power in our world should be careful not to elevate themselves in pride, because nothing escapes God's notice. It is impossible to negate His eternal plan. Ask Adolf Hitler. Ask Saddam Hussein. Ask Muammar Gaddafi. And then the fifth principle that I see is, go public with your praise. Look at verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples. Sound His praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. The word bless, as found in the 8th verse, means to declare that God is powerful, that He is the source of all power in our universe, and then to praise Him for that fact. The second line of the 8th verse calls on men to sound His praise abroad, literally to cause men to hear the sound of His praise. In other words, don't let your praise go unheard. Go public with it. Make sure that people hear. One of our children, when desiring my attention, on occasion would put her hands on either side of my face and force me to look at her and listen to her. Verse 8 says, do that with people all over the place. Get their attention. Make sure that they hear how awesome our God is and what He has done for you. Verse 9 says, simply tell as many people as possible what God has done for you, what He's done in your life, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. Tell them about the eternal spiritual life He has given you. He has placed your soul among the living. Tell them how He kept you on your feet when the storms of life assaulted you. He does not allow our feet to slip. He doesn't let us stagger. He keeps us on our feet in the storms of life. Recount the dangers you've encountered, the pressure-filled experiences you have faced, and how God rescued you from them. Look at verse 10. You have tried us, O God, You have refined us as silver is refined. You know, sometimes God allows circumstances to come into our lives where the heat is turned up and the pressure is turned on. Does he do that to hurt us? You brought us into the net. I felt trapped. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. I didn't think I could carry it. You made men ride over our heads. It was as though people were sitting on our heads. We couldn't look up. We went through fire and through water. Yet you brought us out into a place of blessing. Tell people about that. Recount the times you have encountered the dangers of life. Recount the times when you have faced great pressures and God has brought you through them. Respond to his gracious care publicly. Verse 13, I shall come to your house. See, everybody could see when the songwriter went to the temple. I will come to your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Think about that. In other words, the songwriter urges us to fulfill every promise we made to him in difficult times. Have you ever had that experience? You were between a rock and a hard place and you prayed something like this, Lord, if you get me out of this experience, I will. Did you? Fulfill your vows. Dedicate yourself to him completely and openly. Bring that whole burnt offering in which the worshiper placed the entire animal carcass on the altar and it was burned completely in worship to God to symbolize the total dedication of that worshiper to Jehovah. And then praise him publicly for answering your prayers. Come, verse 16, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly, God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his loving kindness from me. Praise him publicly. You see, those words were addressed to the people of Israel in general. So, as I understand that paragraph, we should call people together. You should call people together to listen to your testimony of what God has done for you. Look at verse 16 again. Come, you're calling people to you, and listen, hear. Is it possible that we are entirely too close-mouthed when it comes to praising God? I know, you're Scandinavian, you're German, you're Minnesotan. But is it possible that we are entirely too close-mouthed when it comes to praising God? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, wrote, "Testimonies ought to be borne by all experienced Christians in order that the younger and feebler sort may be encouraged by the recital to put their trust in the Lord." So this Thanksgiving Day week and throughout the coming year, follow this template for thanksgiving and praise. Express your praise boldly. Praise God with music, even if it is simply joyful noise. Address your praise to God. Reflect on his powerful works in your life, and then go public with your praise. You'll have an opportunity to do that this week, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We meet for our Thanksgiving service. You know, there are Christians who never, ever praise God publicly. What a great opportunity you'd have in a safe place with other believers to praise God for his goodness and his acts of power in your life. And then you'll have opportunities all week long as you meet people. You have an opportunity to tell that person how great your God is. And he wants you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. A wonderful song written thousands of years ago, instructive to the people gathered at the temple in Jerusalem, a model for praise that pleases you. Help us to engage in it, not only this week, but until the Lord Jesus comes back for us, for your glory. Thank you for your acts of power. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your grace every day. Thank you for food to eat, families to love, warm houses in which to live, a nation in which we are free to worship you according to our conscience under your word, and every other blessing that is ours. Amen.